Luke 8:26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there in an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The transformation of a maniac. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, as we preach on this subject, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. Lord, when the devil comes into our life and when he gains control of our life, it's amazing the amount of chaos that he brings, the amount of damage, the amount of hurt. And yet here's a man whose life was completely out of control, and yet he had a true and life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that that would give us hope today. Lord, you never know who's here, and I certainly cannot read the hearts of men. But Lord, I do enough talking to people and counseling with people and knocking on doors and standing and discussing the Lord with folks to know that the devil is wreaking havoc in a lot of lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would find the one that can make a difference. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, I'll read the verse to you. The Bible says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Can I say this? The devil and devils, his army, spends a lot of time oppressing people in this day and age. A large part of Christ's earthly ministry, as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was healing people who were either possessed or oppressed by devils. Say, "Preacher, you really believe in these things?" I sure do. I can tell you who the devil is, and I can tell you where he came from. I can tell you where the devils, we call them demons. You won't find that word in the Bible. You find the word devils in the Bible. I can tell you where they came from. The devil once was one of the archangels that served the Lord, but he got lifted up with pride and decided that he was going to be equal to God like the Most High. And because of that, he committed a sin, the sin of pride. And God cast him out of heaven, but he was so deceitful and influential in heaven that he deceived a third of the angels of heaven into following him as he was cast out of heaven. So we have Lucifer, the devil. We have the former angels of God who followed him that now are his army to wreak havoc and do everything they can to bring torment and destruction into the lives of people. But aren't you glad that Jesus came to deliver us from the power of the devil? A large part of Christ's earthly ministry was just running into people like he ran into here, who was either possessed or oppressed by devils. And I want to take this encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and this man who's often referred to as the maniac of Gadara, and I want to go through and look at the symptoms. I want to examine his life. I want to see what the devil had done in wreaking havoc in his life. And then I want to conclude the message by giving you hope, because the devil's still alive and well, and his demons are still trying to torment people and destroy their lives and turning them away from God. But I've got something, some good news at the end of this message, and that's this. Greater is he that is in you. If you have the Lord Jesus, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And although the devil is powerful, he's no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a legion of devils in this man. And yet when Jesus showed up, they had to just throw up their hands and surrender and obey whatever he told them to do. And so I want to take a look at this first of all and show you the state of this man, the former state of this man before Christ transforms his life. Folks, there's a lot of demonic activity. As I describe what's going on in his life, I think if you'll look around at the world, you'll see evidences of the same demonic activity in the lives of people today. Number one, demonic activity in a person's life produces nakedness. I don't say this for the young people to laugh or chuckle. That's not what we're talking about here. But I want to show you what the Bible says. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. Isn't it interesting? The first thing it says then, and wear no clothes. Folks, listen to me. The more Satan has laid claim to this culture, the more we have accepted and excused immodesty and nakedness. I'm getting to the point where I'm halfway praying. Say, preacher, I'm so sick of the rain. I'm so sick of the cold. Is summer ever coming? I know. But there's a part of me that dreads summertime. Seems like the temperatures go up and the clothes go off. And the average person has just lost any sense of decency in this world today. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus Christ has never been the voice that's convinced you that it's all right to walk around immodest. That's not where that's coming from. Every time you see demonic activity in the scriptures, you see this matter of nakedness and indecency tied along with that. And so we see that this demonic activity produced nakedness. Verse 27, this demonic activity produced homelessness. It says this, goes on to say after it says, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house. The Bible says that this man neither abode in any house. Those who work with homeless people will attest to the fact that a large number, watch this, listen to me, turn down housing opportunities. Oh, we've got to help the homeless. We got to help the homeless. Folks, there's so many programs out there and so many opportunities out there for them to be sheltered and cared for, and yet the average homeless person will not take advantage of those. You know why? Because listen to me, I'm not saying in all cases, but you better listen to what I'm saying here. Much of the mental illness that's associated with homelessness is not mental illness, it's demonic oppression. Number three, demonic activity creates an infatuation with death. The Bible says that he neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now think about that. If you've decided that you're not going to live in a house, and you had any other option in the world, what in the world would cause you to say, okay, I'm not going to abide in a house, so what I'll do is I'll go live in a cemetery. This man chose to dwell in the tomb. Again, our culture's infatuation with death is well documented. Gothic styles and skulls and ghost hunting and sadly, suicide are becoming more and more normal today. Music and movies strongly reflect the demonic activity of our times. It seems that's the theme over and over and over again. Death, 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 death. And we have a culture that's infatuated with death. Number four, demonic activity results in uncontrolled fits of anger. Verse 29, it says that these devils often caught him. Often he became destructive and violent. Over in Matthew's account, we can read that people were afraid to even walk past this cemetery because he would come out and attack them. More and more young people are being sent to anger management classes. Now, folks, listen to me. We can hire all the psychologists we want to, and they can come out of their humanistic universities, and they can try to use all of their prowess to label this stuff for anything and everything but what it is. But the honest truth, it hasn't changed since the New Testament. The more the devil has grabbed a hold of a culture, the more we see the same attributes, the same character traits of anybody that is being oppressed by the devil. Demonic activity results in imprisonment. verse number 29. The community finally had no other choice but to chain him. And then the Bible says that he broke those fetters. And again, our prisons are being filled with people who are so controlled by devils that they get to a point in time where there's nothing left to do, but I'm sorry, but put them in a cage. They're just out of control. All kinds of attempts are being made to rehabilitate people in prison when somebody just needs to go in the jails and the prisons and open a King James Holy Bible and introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, it's not that simple. It really is that simple. Number six, demonic activity sometimes exhibits itself in superhuman strength. And in verse 29, we again read that they caught him and he was bound with chains and in fetters and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And this poor possessed man, demon-possessed man, broke chains, broke fetters. I mean, he did things that were humanly impossible. And you know what? More and more today we're watching in many arenas people that have given themselves over to weightlifting and all of these things, athletes, and they're all listening to the same type of music and they're all making a deal with the devil so that they can earn more money. And more you're watching sometimes people that are channeling. They'll talk about channeling their inner strength, channeling their inner powers. You better figure out what's really going on there. Demonic activity results in bizarre, insane behavior. This man, the Bible says, finally had to be driven into the wilderness. I mean, literally, can you see them as they come with pitchforks and they come with the hose and they come with farm implements and swords and they literally just have to drive him away from civilization because of his bizarre and insane behavior. More and more, folks, let me say this. We're seeing people that are becoming more and more suffering from, again, it's so easy just to write everything over to mental illness. Hey, let's just write them another prescription. Let's give them more drugs. Let's dope them up more. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's not the answer. It's not the answer. I'm grieved in my heart when I see an entire generation of young people coming into our public schools and from kindergarten on up, somebody's handing them a pill, somebody's medicating them, someone's drugging them down, dumbing them down. You can't educate a bunch of zombies. Folks, listen to me. If you say, we got to do that. Well, what did they do 50 years ago? For one thing, they had a paddle in the houses 50 years ago. Come on now. You know, we're drugging when we ought to be spanking. I'm going to say it out loud. We're drugging when we ought to be spanking. Okay? I mean, folks, I don't remember my dad giving me a timeout. Hey, man, come on now. Come on. We need to get back to studying the book of Proverbs. We better get back to what the Bible says when it comes to rearing children. And so these children are just raised and parents act like they, you know, they've been told by everybody, you can't do anything. You just got to negotiate with the little terrorist. You know, pretty soon children are completely running homes, screaming and kicking and violent. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. And you know what? There's a way to get the devil out of them. The first thing they need is Jesus Christ as their Savior. That solves a lot of problems. Demonic activity results in exceedingly fierce and violent tendencies. Demonic activity sometimes results in self-mutilation. Listen to me. Self-mutilation, other forms of self-destructive behavior. And I'm going to tell you this right now. If this has been in your life or in your past, you're not listening to somebody that's your enemy. You're listening to somebody that's your friend. I'm trying to tell you there's a way to get help in these areas. Mark's account tells us that this man engaged in crying and cutting himself with stones. Boy, you know, here we are all the way back in the New Testament times, and yet talk to the counselors at the public schools and talk to parents. And you know what? They're dealing more and more with this self-destructive behavior in our young people today. And folks, listen to me again. It isn't the Holy Spirit of God or Jesus Christ that tells you to pick up a knife and start slicing yourself. And you know what? Jesus can deliver you from that stuff. And again, I'm not mad at you. I'm not picking on you. If that's in your past, I'm up here telling you there's a way you can get help. And that way is not hurting yourself. The way is to get to the Lord Jesus Christ and to get your sins forgiven and get rid of all that guilt and all the things that cause you to be driven to self-destructive behavior. Self-mutilation's become a national epidemic with our young people. Self-destructive behavior, including drug and alcohol abuse, eating disorders, cutting, very common in our society today. This, again, is evidence of the growing number of people that are falling under satanic oppression. Demonic activity, last of all, results in suicidal thoughts and attempts. Sadly, some of these result in death. Jesus had a father bring him a demon-possessed child to him and ask Jesus, "Can you help my boy?" And one of the things that Jesus, that father told Jesus, was that the devil drove the boy to suicide attempts. Mark 9:22, "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And you know what? That's the desperate cry of a lot of parents. "Preacher, I don't know what to do to help my son. I don't know what to do to help my daughter." And you know what I tell them? I know it's going to sound too simple, but start bringing them to Sunday school and start bringing them to church and begin to pray that they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because you can take them to all the psychologists in the world and you can get them on all the drugs you want to get them on, but that's not what the answer is. Folks, listen to me. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you young people, listen, well, we've got young people. I have no doubt that some of these behavior patterns that I've talked about, you say, "Preacher, good night. You're describing some of the things going on in my life. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Aren't you glad there's somebody that can help you?" God doesn't want you to live like that. He doesn't want you to be miserable. Jesus Christ can save you and completely transform your life. I had to show you what he was before. It's in the Bible. But I'm so glad that that's not the emphasis of the message this morning. The emphasis is the transformation that took place once he allowed Jesus Christ to help him. Hey, let me say it again. There's help. "Preacher, I'm depressed all the time." There's help. "Preacher, you talked about suicide, and you know what? Nobody in this church knows, and nobody in my family knows, but it runs through my mind. There's help. There's help." And you know what? The help is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to talk to you this morning about the amazing transformation that we see once this man has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus Christ took on a legion of demons. And you know what? They were no match for him. As soon as Jesus showed up, they began to cry out, ask Jesus Christ not to torment them, not to destroy them, not to send them down into the pit of hell. Matter of fact, they looked around finally and said, "Hey, there's a herd of swine. Would you just, if you're going to cast us out of this man, would you just put us in the herd of swine?" And Jesus said, "Oh, okay, that's a deal. That's what I'll do." That's about the best place for a demon to be if he's going to be on this planet. And I like pork chops. I like bacon. And Mac, that's kind of sad to think of all the pork chops and bacon that got destroyed that day. But that once they were cast out of this man, they went in that herd of swine. Watch this. The minute they entered into that herd of swine, you know what they did? They drove those swine to run right over a cliff and commit suicide. And that's, listen, I just want to see if I can convince young people. Please listen to me. The devil's not your friend. The devil would love to destroy you. If it wasn't but for the restraining hand of God right now, the devil would want to destroy. He'd wreak havoc in all our lives. We ought to be thankful for the protection of the Lord in our lives. He hates me. He hates you. The Bible says he's a liar. He's the father of all lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. But young people that are giving their lives over to the devil, you're giving it over to somebody whose purpose for you is to destroy you. And yet when you come to the Lord Jesus, you're giving your life to somebody who's loved you. He loves you so much that he proved it by dying on the cross for your sin. And you know what he wants? He wants what's best for you. And he's strong enough to stand beside you and fight against the devil and get that influence out of your life. And so that's why I say to every young person, give your life to Jesus. If you've never been saved, receive Jesus as your Savior today. If you are saved and you're still allowing some things in your life, you're still playing footsie with the devil and dabbling with some of his stuff, just put all that behind you and give your life fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what's best for you. He wants what's best for you. He has a great plan for your life. That's the road to happiness. It's through the Lord. So give yourself fully over to him. And so we see this transformation. So the devils go into the pigs and they run off. The people that were taking care of the pigs go running into the city. And they're saying, "You're not going to believe what just happened.
the pigs we were watching, all of a sudden something got into them, and Jesus was talking to that demonic guy, and something happened. The pigs, all of a sudden, they became possessed and ran off a cliff, and I don't know what's going on. The whole city like, we better check this out. So here comes the whole city in verse number 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. Watch this. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. You know why they were afraid? Because they couldn't explain what just happened. They didn't understand it. When Jesus comes into your life, he transforms you. That transformation was so radical that it caused quite a commotion. It got everybody's attention. The Bible says that they went out and they wanted to see for themselves. And you know what? If you let the Lord Jesus Christ really transform your life, I'm going to tell you in advance, it's going to cause a commotion. I mean, you know what? Some of your people, some of your family will go, what in the world's gotten into him? What in the world's gotten into her? I mean, all of a sudden, there's going to be a radical change. And you know what? The people, hey, young people, the other kids at school are going to know there's been a difference in your life. Your family's going to see a difference in your life. And not all of them's going to understand it. Some of them's even going to get afraid. And the Bible says they even ask him to depart from them because they couldn't explain it. Whatever you can't explain tends to cause people fear. They ought to have been rejoicing. They ought to have been celebrating. I mean, good night. This is the local boogeyman. And this is the one that they told stories about to scare their kids into going to bed at night, you know. And here they go out there, and this man is completely transformed. You know what some of them should have did? They should have went over to Jesus and say, can you help me? Can you help me? But when the difference begins to come in your life, all of a sudden, you know what? Some of you might have a mom and dad saying, well, wait a minute, what's happened to my kids? Well, I'll tell you what, you let them start riding that bus to Blessed Old Baptist Church pretty soon, they turn into a bunch of religious fanatics. I'll tell you what. Start talking about the Lord all the time. They're excited about the right things. They're not interested in the bad things anymore. Boy, you think parents should be excited about that. But you know what? That's not always the truth. Sometimes parents say, hey, I don't know what's going on, but you're changing too much. I better pull you off that bus. Hey, why don't you get on the bus and come find out what's making your kid a better kid? Hey, don't let it scare you. Let it bring you to Jesus. His transformation caused quite a commotion. You say, preacher, what were the specifics of the transformation? Number one, that man finally found peace. He finally found peace. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. Watch this. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Nobody's ever been able to just get him to sit peacefully. Here he is cutting himself in the tomb. And here he is when people come by running out in violent tendencies and attacking people and breaking chains and screaming and cutting himself and just out of control. And they show back up. And you know what's happened? Well, let me tell you what. The first thing that comes with salvation, the peace that passeth all understanding. I mean, without Jesus, the devil can get your head in such a whirlwind. Pretty soon, you can't sleep night. You know what? People are taking drugs to fall asleep. They're taking drugs to get awake. They're taking drugs during the day to focus. Their mind's a whirl. I mean, they can't do some of the simplest tasks. They can't focus through on one task. I mean, confusion. The Bible says that God's not the author of confusion. God's the author of peace. And the first thing they see was the peace of God. Hey, I can remember the day I got saved. Before that, I always dealt with the guilt of sin in my life. I knew I was a sinner. I hadn't gone to church very long. Preacher didn't have to convince me. I could look at my life and know there was a lot of things that I was doing that I shouldn't be doing. And I remember living in a state of fear. Sometimes I'd lay awake at night and think to myself, boy, if I died, what would happen to me? Where would I go? But you know what? The day that I got saved, I remember going home that night, laying my head on my pillow for the first time ever. And falling into a peaceful sleep because I didn't have to worry about eternity anymore. Let me ask you, do you have the peace of the Lord? Preacher, I got this crazy thing going on in my life, this chaos and this situation and this drama and this, and it just seems like from the time I get up to, hey, you know what? Jesus can come in and he can help you get all that stuff fixed. But you got to let him into your life. We see the peace of God. A tormented man finally finds peace. Number two, an indecent man finally finds decency. The Bible says that not only was he sitting at the feet of Jesus, but there's one little word that follows that. Clothed. You know what you'll find? That once Jesus comes into your life, you don't let the world dictate the fashions anymore, the things that you choose to dress and the way you choose. Aren't we silly? We let a bunch of designers off somewhere dictate to us what we can wear and what we should wear and what's popular to wear, and we're not cool if we don't wear this. And you know, as a Christian, we don't go to the world and say, please tell me how to dress. We go to the Bible and say, you know what, help me to dress in such a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord. And I'm sorry, but there's just some things once you get saved that you're not comfortable doing anymore. You shouldn't be comfortable doing anymore. And this man, all of a sudden, first thing after he gets his mind clear, looks down and he realizes he's indecent. I don't know whether it's Jesus, one of the disciples, somebody found him some clothes, and he was seated at the feet of Jesus, clothed. And then the Bible says, number three, in his right mind, a confused man finally finds clarity. All of a sudden, life begins to make sense. You know why some people are so torn up? Let me just help you. Because they really don't see any purpose for their life. I don't even understand why I'm here. It just seems like everything that I try has failed, and everything I think was, if I can just get this, I'll finally be happy, and I fight to get it and fight to get it, and I get it. And I'm not happy. And it's just like people go from this to that to this to that. And they still lay awake at night thinking there's got to be something more than this. Well, there is. There's a God who created you. There's a God that formed you in your mother's womb. And he formed you because he has a purpose for your life. He put you on this planet to accomplish something for him. Many somethings for him. And when you get saved, all of a sudden you begin to have a relationship with the one who can explain to you why he created you and what he wants you to do. Hey, God's will for my life's not the same as yours or the person next to you, but I promise you, God has a will and a plan for everybody here, and nobody in here is an accident. Do you realize that when God formed you in your mother's womb, he made a one of a kind? Listen, nobody has ever lived that's ever been exactly like you. Nobody will ever live after you that's exactly like you. You are a designer model, one of a kind that God created. And you know what? That makes you pretty special, because God don't make any junk. And he created you for a purpose. And there's things he wants you to accomplish. And the closer you draw to him, and the more you study his word, and the more time you begin to pray, and the more you give your life over to him, the clearer things begin to be. Here's a man that was running around in utter mental chaos. And all of a sudden the Bible says he's clothed and in his right mind. He's figured it out. There's a creator. I'm not an accident. The devil does not have to control my life. God has something wonderful. I want to show you one last thing. Number four, a meaningless life finally found meaning. Look at verse 38 and 39. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went through his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. And all of a sudden, this man had a purpose in life. Hey, folks, listen to me. You're into this demonic oppression. The devil's taken control of so many areas of your life, your mind, your thinking, your relationships. And finally, you have that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the first time, you have the peace of God. For the first time, you understand the importance of being decent and in order. And you know what? You can think and you understand there's a plan for your life. And you know what is in your heart immediately? Other people need to know about this. There's other people out here being tormented. We're talking about I Love the Bus Ministry. This is I Love the Bus Ministry. You say, preacher, who's on all these buses out here picking these kids out? People that used to be oppressed by the devil but were then saved, miraculously saved, and had their lives changed. And now, you know what? They're so excited about what Jesus did for them that they're willing to spend part of their Saturday, every Saturday, out knocking on doors saying, hey, come to church, come to church. Why? Because we know that if we can get you to Jesus, He can help you. Hey, preacher, if you knew me and you knew what was going on in my life, I mean, it's chaos. It's crazy. Everything's upside down. Everything's backwards. I don't even understand why I'm here anymore. And come on, preacher, I wouldn't want to whisper it. The honest truth is, I was just honest between me and God. There's been times I've even thought about just checking out of this mess. Let me tell you what you need. Listen, it's simple. You need to meet the Son of God. You need to be saved. Once you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you have your sins forgiven and you become a child of God, it's amazing how many things just completely flip-flop in your life. The changes may not all show on the outside for a while, but buddy, there's some things that happen inside that makes you a person you never was before. And it'll make you never want to go back to what you were before. Now, are you saved? Listen, I'm just trying to get you to Jesus. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Listen, there was a time I walked into a Baptist church lost. If I was to die right then, I didn't have any peace, any assurance I'd go to heaven. You say, well, I believe in God. The Bible says the devil believes in God and trembles. The idea that you believe in the existence of God is not salvation. It's not Bible salvation. When you realize that you're a sinner and you're hopeless without the Lord Jesus Christ, and you realize that God sent Jesus to die for you. The wages of sin is death. Okay, if I got what I deserve for my sin, I would die physically and spend the rest of my life in a devil's hell screaming out begging for one drop of water. The only reason that I don't have to worry about going there isn't because of any goodness in me, because of the fact that Jesus came down and died for my sins on Calvary's cross. He lived a perfect life. When he died, he didn't have to die for his sins. He could die for sin, the sins of the whole world. And even though he died many years ago, I believe that he had you on his mind and me on his mind. And he paid for my sins in advance. He paid for your sins in advance. And you know what the Bible says? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He purchased for us the gift of eternal life. And I want you to picture that God's holding down to you this morning the gift of eternal life. And it's bought and it's paid for. And there's nothing you have to do except just turn from your sins to Christ and say, I want to be saved. I want to be delivered. I want to be changed. Please save me, Lord. Listen, I could buy you a gift this morning and I could hold it out here and I could look you in your eyeball and say, listen, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours. But until you were willing to get up, come up here and take it, it would never be yours. And God, for your whole life, has been holding out salvation, waiting for you to just say, today's the day that I'm going to get saved. I'm taking care of it. Preacher, that peace, I'd love to have that peace. It only comes through Jesus. Preacher, I'd like to get help of the chaos of my life. It's only going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around, please. We don't embarrass people here. We just don't do that. And I promise you, I'll treat the next few minutes very sacredly between me and you. But you know what? God stirred my heart this morning to bring this message. I want to ask you something. If you died today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? I'm not talking about church membership or baptism or turning over a new leaf. I'm talking about, have you truly ever been born again, convicted of your sin, understanding the gospel that Jesus died for you, was buried and rose again, and offers you forgiveness and eternal life? And as God was dealing with your heart, under conviction of sin, an understanding of the gospel, was there a time in your life when you simply turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I want to give my whole life, my heart to Christ. I want to be saved. Has that happened in your life? If it hasn't, let it happen today. I can't get saved for you. You can't get saved for me. This has to be a personal decision. Is there anyone here today? And again, nobody's looking around, just me. Anybody here today say, preacher, God's working in my heart. And the honest truth is, I don't know what would happen if I was to die. I'm fearful of what might happen. I know I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. And God is working in my heart. Preacher, just pray that I'll make the right decision. Again, I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you in any way. I just want to be able to pray for you. Preacher, that message was for me. I need to be saved this morning. I know I need to be saved. Would you slip your hand up real quick so I can pray for you? Preacher, I need to be saved. Would you Hold your hand up so that I can see it. Anybody, anybody across the auditorium. Anybody at all, anybody at all. Preacher, I am saved. I'll be honest with you, the devil's still kind of wreaking havoc in my life. And I want to turn fully to Jesus Christ. I want to go all the way for Jesus. I don't want to leave any doors open. You're right, the devil's not my friend. The world's not my friend. All that it has to offer has just brought more heartache than anything else. Preacher, I'm already saved. But this morning, I'd like to give my whole life to the Lord, my whole life, my whole future. I want God's will, not my will. Preacher, I'm saved, but I need to give my life fully to the Lord Jesus. Would you raise your hand if that's you? There, all over the auditorium, there. God bless you, there. Many, many of you. You're not alone. Don't be ashamed. That's a good first decision. Stop letting the devil play havoc with your life. Good, you can put your hands down. Lord, I didn't see a hand of anybody being raised that's not saved. Maybe they were embarrassed. Maybe everybody's safe. And Lord, if that's the case, boy, we certainly rejoice in that. Lord, even though we're saved, doesn't mean the devil's going to give up. And I pray, Lord, that we'd turn our back fully on him, on the world, all of the things that he offers. I pray, Lord, for these that raise their hands saying, Preacher, I'm saved, but I'm struggling. Still seems like the devil's trying to wreak havoc. I want to give my life fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that during the invitation, they'd make their way to an altar. Just make that decision. Just tell Jesus, I'm going to give everything to you. I'm getting everything out of my life that pulls me the wrong direction. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'm going to give myself fully to Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you do a great work in our midst. Please help us now in Jesus' name.